blessings be on the seal of his prophet, the last of his messengers and his holy project. Yesterday we paused at considering those matters that are beneficial to ensure that the withdrawal of the soul from the body is a smooth and easy one. And we saw a few examples, but we did not finish them. I'd like to put forward a few more examples this evening at the beginning before we go to the next subject. And as you would expect, the most important matter that makes the removal of the soul easy is reciting Salah on time. Those who do not recite Salah at all are out of the equation. We have already seen when discussing the life of Imam Jafar, Salah Salah, he says, our Shafa'ah will not reach those who call themselves our friends and do not say their prayers. Yes, once we are friends of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, then the security is wide and immense. But, and I cited, not yesterday but the night before, the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and I said that I'm deliberately choosing a neutral companion who says that he was present when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, said to Imam Ali alayhi salam, Ya Ali, the people who will be your shears, the people who will be lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, will have considerable ease when the soul will be removed from their bodies and will not suffer from the squeeze of the grave. So that those hadith exist. I cited yesterday the hadith of Imam, the letter, not only hadith, the letter, so this is in writing, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to one of his companions, asking him whether he wants to know how, what he should be doing to ensure that the soul comes out easily. And we saw that the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam matters a great deal at that time. So all those ahadith are in place and in abundance and authentically reported to us. But to be a friend is a two-way traffic. I cannot say that you are my friend if you are not prepared to accept me as your friend. You might think I am a Buddha and may not accept me as a friend. Then what? It cannot be a one-way traffic. It must be a situation in which they also regard us as their friends. Now that is the bottom line that we have got to accomplish. And I have discussed yesterday that there is love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, otherwise why would you be here? We all have other things to do. But we leave other things that come here because it is Muharram. That in itself is proof of love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Sincerity must be added to it, but visiting friends at their houses and doing exactly what they ask us not to do will not sustain the friendship. And visiting them and not doing what they always want us to do will not sustain the friendship either. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we must recognize, are appointees of Allah, glorified and exalted. Imam Hussain alayhi salam is an imam because Allah has appointed him as an imam. This is where we differ from our other Muslim brothers. They say they can elect a leader. We say, well, a spiritual leader cannot be elected, otherwise George Bush gets elected. And nobody protests about that. And there is no problem about that. Any person we have now seen these days can get elected. That is not a problem in life. The reality is that only he can speak in the name of Allah who has been appointed by Allah, glorified and exalted. Because who else is competent to speak in the name of Allah, glorified and exalted, if he has no nexus with Allah, glorified and exalted? If he has no method, if he has no communication whereby he can communicate with Allah, how can he be a representative of Allah? How can he speak in the name of Allah? If he says things which he ought not to say, how would he be stopped? But when there is a constant flow of that communication, and our Imam alayhi salam repeatedly, and I have gone through this because alhamdulillah we have discussed the lives of all the Quran open, they have repeatedly shown how that makes us exist. Well, so they being representatives of Allah will never agree to have as a friend someone who does not worship Allah, who says by his lips, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, but has no time to recite his salah. That cannot be recognition of Allah. And he who does not recognize Allah, and I go further and say, he who does not worship Allah cannot be a friend of Ahlul Bayt. It goes against the grain of Ahlul Bayt to have such a person and be called as a friend of Ahlul Bayt. So Tariq al-Salah, those who do not say their prayers at all, are not in equation at all. Of course, those who split once or twice because of traffic on the road and do not reach the place in time to say their prayers, or for any other valid reason, of course, have the help of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in getting their sins washed. And those who do say their prayers but do not say their prayers in time also have opportunity and hope of salvation through Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. But it may be with some difficulty, and one of the difficulties is at the time the soul comes out of the body. Those who do not say their prayers in time will certainly get that problem. The ahadith show that the angel of death keeps an eye on all those who say their prayers on time. And when he comes to take the soul of a person and finds that that is the person he has always seen saying his prayers on time, he is most gentle and generous with him. So that is an assurance. A simple, to deal with a couple of simple matters which we do recite anyway. The reason I mention this is to emphasize to the youth that they must not restrain themselves from repetition of those du'as, because they have immense value at the time when we are helpless in a situation in which the angel of death is there and we cannot help ourselves anymore. That dua which we recite usually in qunut. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmah innaka antal wahhab. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana, do not change our heart after you have given us faith. La tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana, after you have given us this guidance. Wa hab lana min ladunka rahmah, and give us mercy from you, because you are a generous giver. That dua helps greatly. As you can see, the dua we recited within seconds. And we recite it in qunut regularly. Even if it is in qunut, yes, it is a recitation in its completeness. So that must be sustained by us, because it is of great help when the soul comes out of the body. Another procedure that helps immensely, and I want to spend 2 or 3 minutes on this, because you do exercise it, is the fear of the Prophet alayhi salam. Now, we generally do recite that tasbih. The important point is to remember that it is a tasbih of immense value. It is a tasbih that comes at hand at many places in life. There is an alim I know who says to me, I have not been able to find this in the book, but because I get it from the alim, I reproduce it to you in his very words. He says that the speed of the Prophet is so effective that if I have a haja, if I have a wish, all I do is I recite that the speed and ask for my wishes in the background. And I have no problem in believing that and accepting it as genuine, and this is what wanted in it at all. Because I am sure that if there was any procedure superior to the path which was made of Bibi Fatima alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet would have taught that procedure to Bibi Fatima alayhi salam and not this. The fact that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, who calls Bibi Fatima alayhi salam Ummu Abiha, the fact that he teaches her this tafsir in itself, without more, by itself is conclusive proof that it is a hadith, that it is a tafsir of great value at various times. So, that recitation of that tafsir, and I am not, as I said two nights before, the targets we keep are targets that we can attain. We do not want to say Allahu Akbar Tawaz every night. Of course, as I said before, it has great value. But we know we can't do it, so it's no use discussing that sort of thing. But this is a tasmeer we recite anyway after each namaz. The important thing is we must not let that go. If for any reason you have to go to work quickly or you have to get to a lecture quickly and there is no time to recite it on the way. From your prayer mat to the lecture hall, those hundreds of days will be completed. 34 Allahu Akbar, 33 Alhamdulillah, 33 Subhanallah will be completed. What is important is to inculcate in ourselves that habit that tasmeer is a must. Is a must. That is the habit we need to inculcate in ourselves. Then we will recite it after namaz. And God forbid, if we did not, we will recite it on the way. From this hall to the shoekeeper, the tasmeer is done. By the time you are on your two-wheeler, by the time you are ready to start it, the tasmeer is done. Why let that enemy go? And as I said, I want to spend 2 or 3 minutes on it only to give you the rationale behind what we are discussing. What is that tasmeer? As you know, 34 times Allahu Akbar. Tell me, is there anything greater in life? Or is there any worship greater than telling Allah that you are the greatest? It is a truth that cannot be denied. It is haqq. And repetition of that haqq to him convinces him of what we think of him and how we regard him. That we do not regard him as a god, we don't regard him as a deity, we regard him as Allah. Whatever, in the full meaning of that word. In other words, and the word Allah, Allahu Akbar, that word Allah, means that entity which has all the 99 qualities of Asmaul Husna. Whereas I cannot recite 99 ism Asma every day, as Sadiq alayhi salam said, say Ya Allah. Because in that word Allah, it is composed of all those 99 qualities. There is no Rahman other than Allah. And this is why that word Allah is a word which is unique. It has no plural. There are no gods of that God. There is no goddess of that God. He is Allah by himself. La sharika la, lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. Nothing that can resemble him or be like him. Now saying that is Akbar, the greatest, makes you independent of everybody else in life. Then you do not depend upon your employer for your job, Allah is the one who gives it. Then you are not dependent entirely on the doctors for your cure, Allah gives you cure. Then he is Akbar, he is greater than your philosopher, he is greater than your doctor, he is greater than your employer, he is greater than everybody else. And hence, we say that by resorting to Allah, we are able to become independent of everybody else. In Hadith Qudsi, Allah Ta'ala says, تُخَلِّقُوا مِنْ أَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Create within yourselves the qualities that Allah has. not to become Allah, Ma'adam Layla. We can never be. We can never get anywhere close to Him. We are His creatures. He is the Creator. But He says, create in you the qualities that I have. The greatest quality Allah has is His Samad. He is independent of everything. Everything and everybody. Everybody and everything is dependent on Him. He is independent of everybody. That is the quality He wants us to create within us by becoming independent of everybody, by being living with certitude that Allahu Akbar. This Allahu Akbar is not to be recited by lips only. Of course it has value, even if you recite it by lips. I am not undermining those who, without going into the depth of their expression, recited by the Allah, do even that. Because it is not possible that you take the name of Allah and you do not get benefit. That is not possible. So even that has its virtue. But it is no use saying Allah Akbar without taking its full benefit. You are a very poor businessman then. If you've got the product to sell, sell it when you will get the most profit. Selling it away then gives you most profit. So, to appreciate that we are saying Allahu Akbar and there is nobody greater than Him, even if it is only 34 times, makes us independent in life and pleases Allah, because that is His worship. That is His worship. Then, Alhamdulillah, all praise to Allah. So we say to Allah that there is no other entity whom we praise more than we praise Him, and all praise is due to Him. The Prophet Imam alayhi salam, Ajjalullah, in dua istitaab, I say this because in the dua you recite every night in the holy month of Ramadan. He says, Alhamdulillahi Dali, bimahamilihi kulliha, ala jami'i ni'mihi kulliha. A beautiful phrase. How many praises of Allah do we praise Him with? That we wake up in the morning, praise be to Him. That we are able to say our salah, praise be to Him. That we have food for breakfast, praise to Him. That we are able to eat that breakfast that we have bought. Praise be. How many praises is He deserving of? And how many praises will we praise Him with? Those 33 accounts. And I'm saying this from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salam. Those 33 praises of Alhamdulillah is hamd to Him for everything that He has been worthy of praise of. The dua of the Prophet Imam alayhi salam encompasses his soul, says Alhamdulillah bi jami'i ma'amidihi kulliha. I praise Allah for all the collective praises of to which He is entitled, all those praises which He deserves, and all the bounties that flow from those praises. Bi jami'i ma'amidihi kulliha ala jami'i ni'mihi kulliha. That composite effect is satisfied by those 33, Alhamdulillah, and then the 33, Subhanallah, glory to Allah. Because who else is worthy of glorification? Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Book says, remember me excessively, wa dhikrullah kathira, abundantly. And somebody goes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and says, I'm blessed. Says, I've read this ayah of Quran and I feel totally incompetent, totally unable to make his dhikr kathira, to make his remembrance abundantly. How do I satisfy this ayah? And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, recite the tasbih of Prophet alayhi salam. Because that tasbih is dhikrullah kathira. Indeed, in Qudratul Da'i, it is stated that each one of these, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, is ismul a'zam. So you can see how powerful this hadith, this appears. And what am I asking for? Seconds? At most, a minute? How long does it take to repay those? A minute? 2 minutes? That is the only investment we are making to reap benefits that are untold and unlimited in both their flow and their effect. And one of the advantages which has brought me to that sustain is that at the time of Sakarat, at the time the soul comes out of the body, that sustain comes in and says, O angel of death, careful. He always recited these asma, these names of Allah. So if it is 5 times a day after each salah, if not on the prayer mat, then whenever you get the time, I say, qaza is only for wajib, amal, but we must have some sunnah amal of our own, of which we lay out qaza. We say, I will do this sunnah amal, and if I don't, I will make qaza. So that we don't miss that sunnah amal. And as I said, it can be done at any time. Whilst I have said that it can be done at any time, I do not want to minimize the importance of reciting that tasbih on the prayer mat. Do not get me wrong, I am not trying to minimize the salah. Because if I tell you what the salah is, you will recite it after namaz. And you will not wait to recite it between the prayer mat and the lecture hall, or the prayer mat and the shoekeeper. No. The salah for it is that if somebody recites his wajib namaz, and after that, immediately after the salawat of the wajib namaz, recite this tasbih immediately and ask for forgiveness from Allah, Allah forgives him for himself. So much is the salawat of reciting that tasbih immediately after salawat. Indeed, some ulama have recorded a hadith which says that tasbih is regarded as part of salah. As though you are already in the salah reciting a 5th rakah or a 6th rakah. As if you don't, because namaz ends at salah. But such is the salah of that particular tasbih if it is recited in that way. So why let that salah go? Why not let that salah go? I only mentioned about not of doing qaza of it from the prayer mat only in extraneous circumstances when there is no other choice. Well, so that is another matter that helps at the time the ruh comes out of the body. The other tasbih that I mentioned last night, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billahi Al-Aliyyil Azim, and the recitation of Surah Al-Mu'minun every Friday. Not a long surah, the recitation of that surah on Friday carries the thawab of the soul coming out with ease. And reciting this namaz, which is called the namaz of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and it is also called the namaz of the Prophet of Zahra salamullahi alayha, 4 rakat namaz in each rakat after surah al-Hamd, 50 times surah al-Qulhullah. And I'm not terrifying you at all. That namaz takes 15 to 20 minutes. You can say 20 minutes on a Friday. In the month of Shaban, it is particularly recommended. Done in the month of Shaban, at least one accumulates thawab and make sure that the soul comes out with ease. A brother reminded me last night that hadith which says that if you give sweets to your brother, that also results in the soul coming out peacefully. Because giving a sweet to a brother is expressing sweetness to a brother. And we saw that hadith of the 6th Imam alayhi salam last night. That communion between the shias, that eagerness to help each other, of creating brotherhood, is what Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam cherish and what Allah is pleased with. So what wonder that it can have this effect. And when I said last night that these majalises and these gatherings have unique advantages One of the advantages is also a social advantage, that we intermingle and we are able to meet each other. And then when one is not here, we can try and find out why he is not here. Is he sick? Does he need any help? That is what creates not only comity within the community, but it creates solidarity in the community. It makes the community develop and grow financially, socially, economically, morally, spiritually, and in every possible sense. But there are two things I wanted to mention. One is, what we talk about severing relations between kith and kin, causing problems at the time the rogue comes out, is even more emphasized with respect to parents. Children who sever their relations, who break their relations, who disobey their parents, run the risk of great trouble when the soul comes out of their body. They will suffer the pain and agony of the pangs of death. Proof of that comes from the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. He heard that one of his youthful companions is dying. And when he received that report, he immediately says, I will go and visit him. He was a youth who had become a Muslim and was very devoted to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And when he comes to the deathbed, he sees him in that state, and the first thing that the Holy Prophet does, as we have also learned we should do, is to tell him to say, La ilaha illallah, because that is vital. Declaration of oneness, of the unity of Allah, is vital at the time of death. And indeed, when Munkar and Nakir, if they come and they question you, that is the question. That is the first question. Man Rabbuk? Who is your Lord? That's the first question. So the Holy Prophet asked him to say, La ilaha illallah. Now this is a boy who has been praying behind the Holy Prophet for so many years. He wouldn't know La ilaha illallah. He must have recited La ilaha illallah a million times in his life. But he could not recite at that particular point in time. And the Holy Prophet got worried, says, recite La ilaha illallah. And the boy couldn't recite La ilaha illallah. The Holy Prophet turns around and says, is his mother alive? And he was told, yes. He said, call here. She was in the same house and she was called over. And the Holy Prophet turns to her and says, what are your relations with her, with this son of yours? She says, I have no relationship left with my son. He has severed relations with her. The Holy Prophet tells her, I have asked him to recite just La ilaha illallah for his salvation. And he is not able to utter those words at this crucial time. And this is because he has broken relations with you. So you can see, relationship with parents is of vital importance at that time. And that also is easy to understand. But before we come to its rationale, let me complete this hadith for you. So the mother is, after all, a mother, turns round to the Holy Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, if it will please you, I will forgive. Again, as I say for the wife, in the case of Sa'ad bin Ma'az, the companion who went through the squeeze in the grave, likewise here, she was such a wise lady, because by doing this to please the Holy Prophet, that his companion is saved, how much she must have pleased Allah that she praised the Prophet in this way. And how much she must have pleased the Prophet. And who can please her better than the Prophet had her? This is our goal, to make them pleased with us at the time that the soul comes out of the world. And may Allah so will that Allah and our faith should be pleased with us all when our souls come out of this world. I made this dua because it is said that this is the time in the majlis of Imam Hussain alayhi salam when Allah accepts our dua. Well, so the Holy Prophet says, yes, Amatullah, O slave of Allah, I would be very pleased if you forgive my companion and he dies a peaceful death, the mother says, Ya Rasulullah, for your sake I forgive him. The Holy Prophet immediately turns, without a second look, turns him and says, Hey, La ilaha illallah, and the boy says, La ilaha illallah. So you can see the effect of the pleasure of mother to the son, obedience to parents, vital importance at that time, and things can go wrong if parents are not pleased at that time. The rationale behind it is so easy. If Allah had so willed, He could have created us without parents. There are many, many creatures Allah has created without parents, that you do not need parents to be created. Amoeba, for example, just divides into two. Paramecia just divides into two. And there are two paramecia instead of one paramecia at any given time, whenever the sexual procedures are complete within the paramecia. Well, he could have, but he chose these agencies. He chose the parents and not one, both mother and father. Without both, the child could not be born. He chose that agency. He cannot choose these agents and not look after them. That is not how Allah glorified and exalted operates. If He chooses His agents, He looks after them, and He maintains their dignity and respect. And when there is somebody who is out to destroy the dignity of that very agency that Allah created for His creation, Allah is not going to forgive him like that. So it is vital that we maintain excellent relations with parents. But that is also to our advantage, because Allah forgives the sins of that son and that daughter who looks after their parents generously and compassionately. Indeed, that hadith, and I finish with that, move on to another subject. That hadith which says, comes from a father, alayhi salam, which says that when a son or a daughter looks with love, with the eyes of love on his father or mother, Allah immediately forgives him his sins and gives him barakah in his life and extends his life also. How much more can you want? But the pangs of death are relieved, and we will come to that again when we come to the squeeze in the grave. The squeeze in the grave is renewed. The grave becomes a piece of heaven. So that is a vital point which I did not want to miss. If one is in najasa, for example, one is in janaba and has not performed ghusl, one should never get near a person who is dying. Likewise, if a lady is in haid and has not performed her ghusl, she should not get close to a person who is dying, because the angels of mercy who are around him immediately walk away. They do not like to be in a place where there is anybody in janaba or any lady in haid. So that is a point to bear in mind and make sure that we do not breach it. And lastly, before I leave this subject, you might have noticed that when we take the coffin to the grave from his, that at the graveyard usually we lower the bear, the coffin on the ground, we lower it. And we do this three times. Three times the coffin is lowered and raised again, and the procession moves and it's lowered and it's... So why does that happen? That happens because the dead body is not used to be lowered in that way at all. If it would be lowered for the first time as it gets into the grave, the soul, which is already out of the body, but is within the vicinity of the body, gets very disturbed and suffers great pangs and gets suffered to a state of suffocation. So if this is done in this lesser way, little distance, and done more politely, then the body gets used to this three attempts before it is lowered completely. So you can see that lowering also has the effect on the body. And having got this opportunity of knowing all this, we can make ourselves able to deal with these situations when they will arise. That indeed is the purpose of this particular ashram that we are having. So let us move on to the grave itself as we have neared it. The grave, according to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salaam. And you will find this again in Nahj al-Balagha. According to him, the great continuous state calls us and calls us fame. أنا بيت الغربة أنا بيت الوحشة أنا بيت الذود. I am an abode of loneliness. In another khutbah, Imam Ali alayhi salam puts the picture so picturesquely. This is the khutbah that is also recited in the Masjid Jum'ah. It is normally recited as the first khutbah. And in that he says, Jiranuna la ta'anatunun. They are neighbors in the graveyard who do not even meet each other and have no communication with each other. The graves are next to each other and yet each is cut off from each other. Such is the state. And so he says, the grave holds out that I am an abode of loneliness. Tomorrow night, inshallah, we shall discuss who are our companions in the grave. Because inshallah, we will not be lonely. And we will have company and we will have good company, inshallah, your heart. Tomorrow night, I will set out the reciting hadith in full, setting out who our companions will be. But generally speaking, that is the position. That the grave says, I am an abode of loneliness, I'm a baytul hurba, I'm a baytul washa. I am a house of fear and terror. And it is terrorizing, as I said, merely being lowered into that little room, then being buried altogether, and can be terrifying. That is what it is. And then it says, and I'm buying to do, and I'm a home of worms, worms all over. And we know that there are worms underneath the earth. So that is how it is said. But our job in this life, in the few years at our disposal, is to convert that grave into Rawdatul min Riyadhil Jannah. And we will come to that in greater detail. Only a sentence tonight, to convert it into a piece of heaven from the paradise itself. Because that is feasible. And that is what Imam Hussain alayhi salam was talking about when I set out his hadith in which he explained explained death as just a bridge. Well, so that is our task. But the horror and terror of the grave is clear very easily by practicing some of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam. For example, one thing we do, and these are the things that I want to emphasize, things we already practice, but we should know why we are practicing, and we should know the importance of it so that we sustain those practices, so that those practices don't slip out of our hands. One is Namaz al-Wahshah. The first thing the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, recommends is that the moment your dear and near one gets buried, or a moment gets buried, take out sadaqa on him. Because when you take out sadaqa, sadaqa is known to be a relief from every tribulation. Every bala, every tribulation of earth. A child is sick, take out sadaqa. You are going for an appointment, you are going for an interview for a job, take out sadaqa before going. You are going to a doctor for an examination, take out sadaqa. You going on a trip, take out sadaqa. It averts tribulation. And this has been said by the Holy Prophet himself and each of the Imams. There is no school of thought which goes contrary to this teaching. Sadaqa, charity has its immense value and benefit. So the Holy Prophet says, if you take out sadaqa, I said the first night, death is only that conduit pipe which continues the communication of our life. Surah Mulk says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He created death and created life after death. So there is continuity of life. Well, if there is continuity of life, then if Satapa removes Kara and it removes trials and afflictions in this world, likewise Satapa removes Kara in the grave world. So that remains. And somebody tells Ram Krishna, says, Ya Sulubha, you go for Satapa, but we do not have enough food for the whole, for the day, to feed the family. How do we do Satapa? And the Holy Prophet says, well, if that is not possible, rate recite 2 rakats a month. Not even 20, not 200. If we are told to recite 200 rakats for your friend who has died, we would. He says 2 rakats only. And how simple. So in the first rakat, after Surah Al-Hamd, 2 times, Qul Huwa Wahad, one of the shortest surahs in the book. 2 times Surah Qul Huwa Wahad. And in the second rakat, 10 times Surah Al-Hakum Mustaqar. Surah al Zakat. And that's it. That also is such a short surah. And more of Surah Zakat for tomorrow night, inshallah. Well, so that is the first step. But the Mother Washat is for any moment. Any moment you hear. And we have this practice, which is announced in the mosque usually. You know, all our mosques around the world, after Maghrib prayer, that there is that our such and such a brother or sister has passed away, recite the Mother Washat, the name is this. And usually there is a terrible lamp in the mosque, which is lit to tell everybody, people who come late or haven't heard this announcement, to recite the Mother Washat. The Mother Washat, as you know, very short, simple salah. First rakat after Surah Al-Hamd, Ayat al-Kursi. Second rakat after Surah Al-Hamd, Chant Inna Anzalna. And at the end, pray to Allah that he should send the thawab of that salah on such and such a deceased person. Or if you forgot the name, the deceased person named by the announcer who announced his name a few minutes ago, and it reaches. But that salah has the effect of reducing the terror on the body of the deceased. It has the effect of removing all the afflictions of the grave of God. Time has passed, and I have little time to find this photo. But I will tell you just one hadith. And if you want more, they will be available. But I will say at least one hadith before we conclude tonight, to convince you of what I've been saying, that it has got immense capacity to help the deceased person in the grave. And it is this Sheikh Baskumi I mentioned last night, and I mentioned his teacher, Sheikh Hussain Nuri, rahmatullah alayh. He says that the Sheikh Nuri, rahmatullah alayh, says that he learned from his teacher, Sultan Abad, Haji Fath Sultan Ali Abad, and he said that he knew an alim who had made a habit by custom that whenever he hears that somebody has died, he will recite Namaz al-Mahshar between Maghrib and Isha. Namaz al-Mahshar for that Malum, 2 rakat Namaz. Whenever he heard that, he would recite that Malum as a matter of routine. And how many minutes does it take? If you are coming for Namaz al-Jama'at, it is easy because everybody prays, so there is time anyway. You won't be doing nothing. Instead of doing something else, you recite Namaz al-Mahshar. And one day somebody died. He did not know him at all, but the name was taken. He recited Namaz al-Mahshar. A few days later, he meets someone on the street and says, Sheikh, he was a well-known alim in the mosque, of Sheikh. Do you know Mr. So-and-so? So he says, no. Marhum so-and-so, I don't know him at all. He says, why are you asking me? Why do you suddenly come and ask me if I know Marhum so-and-so? He was my friend. He was my good friend. And I saw him in a dream last night. And when I saw him in a dream, and we will talk more about these dreams when we discuss mantra, inshallah. He said, I asked him, I saw him in a very good state, so I said, Alhamdulillah, I'm pleased to see you in this state. I did not expect you would be in such a good state, because he wasn't that pious a man. He says, no, I did not expect myself either, and let me tell you, I was in the worst of states. That first night of mine in the grave was terrible. It was horrible. I can't even describe to you. If I describe to you what I went through, you would see me shuddering now, and I would not be able to complete my narration. So this man, now eager to know, says, so what helped? He says, suddenly, Sheikh so and so recited Namaz al-Wahshat for me. And the moment that Namaz al-Wahshat was recited, angels came down to the angels of wrath, to the angels who were punishing me, saying, so and so has recited Namaz al-Wahshat on this man, stop all of us. Now you can see, this person didn't even know the person. There is no room for fabrication in this hadith. And he says, well, alhamdulillah, now he could not lie. Normally he would recite the Masjid Bashar and tell nobody about it. It was for Allah. As it was this time. And you can see sincerity in that namaz has so much value and so much effect. He says, this is what he told me. So did you recite, Sheikh? Did you recite? So the Sheikh says, why do you want to know? Because I want to know only to convince myself whether that dream I saw was genuine or is it only my imagination. And the Sheikh says, yes, it is absolutely true. I did recite, but I did not know for whose benefit I was reciting. I was reciting it for Allah, whosoever will be helped by it. But the reality is, the reality I am tempted in the 1 or 2 minutes at my disposal to tell you one more hadith. There are so many of them that to resist the temptation to say more becomes difficult, but I will not detain you because the next majlis is due in a few moments now. And we must get on to Masail also. The thawab for that recitation is not only to the marhum, the thawab is to us also. And the minimum thawab is that our sins also get forgiven. I say even if one sin is forgiven, that one sin can make difference between heaven and hell. And we will discuss that inshallah next week. In the middle of next week, Ashura time inshallah, we will have reached that stage just before Ashura to discuss how that one sin can cause a difference between hell and heaven. However, the hadith I wanted quickly to tell you was that a person had this habit of reciting Namaz al-Wahshat. He lived in a village. Whenever he heard somebody died, either in that village or a neighboring village, he would recite Namaz al-Wahshat. He died in loneliness in the desert. When he died in the desert, there was nobody with him. A group of people came and decided to give him ghusl. Gave him kafan, and they decided they would take him from there to a mosque nearby. And when they came to a mosque nearby, people recognized him and said, oh, this man, we must recite Namaz al-Wahshat for him, because he recited Namaz al-Wahshat for everyone. Turned around to these people who brought them and said, how come you brought them? He said, Allah made us do this. We never planned to take that route. Our route was a different route, a shorter route. Why should we come to this village by this route? It is a much longer route. And we had no time either. And it was getting dark. It was getting to time's mind. So why should we have taken? We did not need to. And if you ask us why we did, we have no answer. And somebody said, why don't we take this route? And unanimously everybody said, yes, that is the route we want to take. Despite the fact that there was a shorter route, Allah guided them onto that route, guided them to this person who then got ghusl, he got kafan, but indeed he got Namaz al-Wahshat. Allah never lets anybody doubt. There is no good that you do for Allah which is not rewarded by Him immediately in this world. The reward for the next world is still waiting for Him. And this is what Khura had in mind. This is precisely what Khura had in mind. Indeed, when Hur meets Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he meets him as an enemy. Imam Hussein alayhi salam questions him, Hur, you have come with this army, are you coming as a friend or are you coming as an enemy? What saved Hur, I believe, and you judge it for me and let me know if you disagree. It is immense courtesy to Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Throughout his communications with Imam Hussain alayhi salam, one does not find the slightest discourtesy on the lips of her. He regarded him as the minimum. The minimum was that he was a grandson of the Holy Prophet. The fact that he was saying to Shababi Ahli Jannah is a further credit, but the minimum was that he was the grandson of the Holy Prophet. And how treated him that way? Did not dare say that I have come as your enemy. He did. He was sent by Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad rahimahullah alayh as an enemy to stop Imam Hussain alayhi salam's progress towards Kufa and to take him to an abandoned place. He did not say all that. He did not say I have come as an enemy. He said I have not come as a friend. Knowing that he did not come as a friend, Imam Hussain alayhi salam immediately ordered water to be given to the whole army of Quraysh. But it was in severe circumstances. Zuhair ibn Sa'id immediately runs to Imam Hussain alayhi salam and says, Mawla, these are only about 1,000 people, I'm already a testor. Allow us to attack them now. We will attack them now and finish them now. If we finish them now, wherever we are going, there will be 1,000 left soldiers to kill. Strategically and militarily, what sound advice is that was? And then he turns around and says, Mawla, it will at least demoralize Yazid. He will know that we mean business. And even if we are few, we can kill garrison after garrison that he brings to fight us. Abbas, he goes to the Prophet and immediately says, Abbas, don't you see these men are so thirsty? They have come from far. They are so thirsty, we have water. Give water to every one of them. Each one in the army of Yasr, give us water such that only thirsty quench. Then when that is done, Hazrat Abbas comes back and says, Mawla, each one of them has got water. Imam Hussain says, Abbas, you did not give water to their horses. Even beasts, even animals were given water by Imam Hussain, by what justice was Allah denied water in Karbala. By what sense of humanity was Allah denied water in Karbala. But glory to Imam Hussain alayhi salam. In all the speeches that he made, not once did he remind the people that he had given them water when he met them at Tumala. Not once did Imam Hussain alayhi salam remind them. Not once did he remind Hurrabin. Indeed, when Hur came, he turned around and said to Imam, I am the one who brought you here in a desert where there is no water. When we were thirsty, you gave us water. And the Imam never commanded him to continue to that conversation. He was one standard forward. But the watchman of the poor in the south says that night he saw her in a state in which he could not understand him. He saw him shaking. He entered the tent of Umar in the south and says, Umar, what is the situation about the settlement between us and Hussein and Islam? Will there be settlement? The son says, no. Ubaydullah has already declined any settlement. So Umar says, so tomorrow battle is sure. And he says, Umar says, yes, it is sure. He looks down and turns out to go out. As he walks out, the sentry sees him there on the door and says, you are shaking like this. If somebody asks me who is the most courageous of the people in the army today, who is the most courageous of the commanders in the army today, I would name you. And you are in this state. And he comes round and says, you do not know. I see myself between heaven and hell. I have to choose now which path I take. I make a mistake now, I will go to hell. The path to heaven is not easy, but it is a sure path to heaven, and I have heard two views about that. Called his son Ali and says, Ali, I am going to say, I do not want to be able to bear the heat and fire of hell. I will not be where the Holy Prophet will not be. I know the Holy Prophet will be with Hussain alayhi salam, and I march out to him. And when he goes to Hussain alayhi salam and reaches Hussain alayhi salam, he disembarks from his horse, gets on his knees, asks his son to put a handkerchief round his wrist and and he's now in handcuffs and moved towards the Imam Hussein. That glorious manifesto of Imam Hussein, when he did perform in that thing, immediately turned to the Imam Hussein to him and said, "Papa, don't you see the stage in which Imam comes?" Remove the hanky from his hands. Lift him up and bring him in nobility to pay. And when Umar comes and apologizes and seeks forgiveness, what does Imam Hussein say? He says, "Anta hurrun fi dunya wal akhirah." You have earned your freedom in this world and in the next world. But Hussein, Mawla, then I must be the first of you to die. I am the one who brought you here. Now Habib is waiting. Now Al-Muslim ibn al-Sajjah is waiting. All of them are waiting. Hur gets priority over them. But Hur says to his son Ali, says, "No, I will not go to die until I see you dead first, because I do not want anyone to trouble you after I have gone." This son goes first and he is martyred. When he is martyred, Hur goes to his body. When Hur goes to his body, he finds Imam Hussein alayhi salam already there. He turns to Imam and says, "Mawla, you took the trouble to come to the body of this slave. I would have done that. I am here already. I would have served him at his last breath." And Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "Hur, I know what it is to be at the body of a young son like this, and yet at his deathbed, when he's taking the last breath, I could not have left you alone. I thought I should reach here before you, so that I give you company at this difficult moment for a father." And indeed, I would say, "How can I express gratitude to you, even at this last hour of my son?" But we say to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, "Mawla, when Shahzad Ali Akbar was having his last breath, you were totally alone. Abbas had already been martyred. Abu Muhammad had already been martyred. Qasim had already been martyred. You were all alone at that point in time. There was nobody to give you a hand. And yet you were so keen to be with her at the time his son was taking the last breath. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يكرم